I'll start with the 22nd verse of the 20th chapter of Acts. It says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So I want to focus in on none of these things move me. This is what I want to talk about this morning. And I think of how important it is to have an experience to where you can say that's a reality, that no matter what happens, because a lot of things can happen, so no matter what happens, it won't move me. When I say won't move me, it's not that you can't be touched emotionally, or you feel as humans, you will feel things, but none of the things that can happen can move me away from my experience in the Lord. I'm going to go on no matter how many times I fail, because there has been many people that have had failures in their life to the point that they say there's no need for me to go and try anymore. No need, because I'm just a failure. Failures, none of these things, none of them, none of these things move me. Not my failures, not your failures. You know how many people have put a lot of credibility to someone, in someone. They've made them bigger than life. They're so important, and they fall. And when they do, they take a lot of people with them many times, because those people's experience is so based in this person that they can go. But none of these things move me. Not my failures, not your failures. I may look and say, ever since I started serving the Lord, I've not had as much money. I've not as had as much thing. None of these things move me. I used to have all these world friends, and people looked at me well, and I got saved, and they all looked at me bad, and they say things, and I get ridiculed, and none of those things move me. I'm gonna go anyway. There's a story I want to tell you. It might take me a little while, but there's a story of, some of you may recognize the name. There was a man named Cassius Clay. And Cassius Clay was a boxer that ended up changing his name to Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was an exceptional boxer. If I'm not mistaken, he won a gold medal in the Olympics. He went on and become the heavyweight champion of the world, and then he got drafted. He was undefeated heavyweight champion of the world, and he got drafted to go Vietnam, I think, at the time of the draft of Vietnam, and he refused. Well, we were in a different time back then, and so when he refused to be called by the military, there was like three different boxing commissions, and all the boxing commissions stripped his title from him. They took the title away from Muhammad Ali. And so he no longer was champion, and he was banned. And so in the meantime, they needed a champion, and at the time, Joe Frazier was another boxer who had won an Olympic gold medal. And he had come up into the boxing. Joe Frazier was from a very humble life. He grew up on a farm in the South. He worked hard all of his life. At the age of, I believe it was age of 15, he took off and left the farm and went to Philadelphia. And he worked in a meatpacking plant up there. And he started going to the gym and started learning how to box. And he ended up being a gold medalist, and he went into professional boxing, and he also was undefeated, and he went up, and they had a box off, you call it, and he wouldn't participate in it. And they ended up getting a world champion out of that box off. I think it was 8 of the contenders. And one man ended up being the champion. And then Joe Frazier being the number one contender. Then he fought that guy and he won the heavyweight championship. And so Joe Frazier ended up being champion of the world. But always in his mind, there was Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali told everybody, of course, he told everybody that he was the greatest and that nobody else could beat him and that he was the actual champion. Joe Frazier actually defended Muhammad Ali. And he was the number one proponent for Ali to be reinstated, was Joe Frazier. It was said, and I guess it's true, documented it true, that Joe Frazier, because Ali no longer could box and do that because he was banned, Joe Frazier actually financially supported Ali. And through the 3 years that he was banned, it was Joe Frazier that kept him going and fought hardest to get Ali back into boxing. He thought that he ought to be able to have the right to box. And finally, from him doing that, after 3 years of being banned, they reinstated Ali. And so there was this great fight put up. Ali against Frazier. And Ali started bad-mouthing Frazier, as only he could do if you knew his personality, if you ever knew anything about him. He started saying he was too ugly to be president or be boxing champion. He needed somebody pretty like him, and he was so ugly. And he started calling him a white man's champion, and that he was a Uncle Tom, and he really pulled every string that he could to run Frazier down. And Frazier took it very personally because he was the number one proponent to get Ali back. And he had financially supported him and they were friends up to that point. But then Ali started doing all of these things and Frazier become, it was personal because they had been friends, had even not been friends. And Frazier also was a mild-mannered guy. He was gentlemanly. He wasn't a mouthy person. He was more of a quiet person. And he even said at one time that he could never match Ali's God gift for talking. He called it God's gift to him. He said, I can fight him in the ring, but there's no way I can compete with that guy talking. And he felt like he was. But Ali designed it all to his opponents to get them unraveled. He tried to do it. I mean, he really done it. But none of it moved Frazier. He kept his focus on, he was known for, all of his life, he was known for his hard work. When he aimed to do something, he went at it. Those that trained with him said, you could not out-train Joe Frazier. Frazier did not let anything that he said diminish his idea that I can beat him and all of this. And he never let anything deter him. Though he mouthed him, he tried to unravel him. He tried to make him mad. He tried to do all this stuff. He said some of the most vile things to Frazier and tried to make Frazier out like he was some kind of something that here was this man that came from the humblest, poorest beginnings. And he tried to say that he wasn't black, that he was all these things. And Frazier was saying, how can he say that about me? I'm blacker than he is. And all of these things. But all of it was designed to get him unnerved, hostile. Forget what he's supposed to be doing. He was supposed to get him all of these things that he was doing. You know, the scripture says in Romans 12, avenge not yourself. Do you know what vengeance does? It gets you sidetracked. It moves you. Vengeance moves you. Romans 12 and 19. Avenge not yourself, but leave place for wrath. Why? Because many times the things that happen to us, we don't look at it, but the devil designs it to move us off of what we're supposed to be doing. Move our minds away from loving your neighbor as yourself. Love all everybody. How can I love somebody that's doing that? You could say that about Fraser. It seems so dishonest to him. It seems so. How could Ali turn on someone that financially backed him for 3 years when he couldn't work? Who done everything he could to get him back into boxing, and he done that, and he said, how could somebody do that? And yet he didn't let that move him away from his purpose and his desire. They ended up had one of the most famous fights in history. And Fraser beat him. He actually beat him, and right after the fight, it didn't look like Fraser took that much from Ali, but right after the fight, Fraser was put in intensive care and was in there for weeks, if not months, I don't forget what it was, to try to recover from that fight that he had put everything into. He could put all of his focus, everything he put into that. The apostle says, the afflictions abide me, the persecutions abide me, the distresses abide me. In every city, he was called to go do it, and yet the Holy Ghost witnessed to these that everywhere you go, you're going to be followed by these things. It would be enough to make somebody say, why should I follow the Lord? See, the prosperity preachers of our day preaches the idea that you can, that the gospel is here to, is designed to make you wealthy here. It's designed to make you prosperous here. All those kind of things. It's not. The gospel is not designed to make us earthly value. God can work all those things in our lives, and He's a great provider. But that's not what the gospel is for. Paul was one of the preachers of the gospel, and yet the Holy Ghost told him, you're going to have afflictions and bonds and persecutions, and you're going to have this. Everywhere you go, you preach, you're going to be followed by that. It would be enough for people to say, why should I go do that? And yet he said, none of these things move me from the call of the gospel. None of these things are going to move me away. So we could ask the question that Jesus asked in the 6th chapter of John to his disciples when it said many of his disciples walked no more with him. Jesus had told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, how did he say it? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So they said, this is a hard saying. Eating flesh and drinking blood. This is a hard saying. And it said, and many of his disciples walked no more with him. What was it that moved them? We need an experience with the Lord that we can say, none of these things move me. So somebody don't like me. Okay. But the Lord does. That don't move me. So I have persecution for my faith. That doesn't move me. So I'm not getting along as well as I could. Maybe I got a challenge to do something for the in this life that would take away from it. That don't move me either. The temptation for bed. No, that doesn't move me either. He said, why these disciples, many of them walk no more with him. Sixtieth verse says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this isn't a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself what his disciples murmured at, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But that there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What was it that moved them? Obviously, they didn't have the experience. They didn't have something that was real in their life. We always promote this, but it is so true. You got to have, it's got to work for you. It's not somebody else's experience. It isn't, the church of God is a collection of saved people that come together to worship together, to inspire one another, to encourage one another, but salvation is an individual experience. It isn't a church experience. It's an individual experience that everybody brings their experience into one place to be encouraged by the experiences. It says, so this time, many of them walk no more. What's going to discourage you? What's going to take you away? Jesus, or the scripture tells us about a man that Jesus healed. He was a blind man. I use it often in this because it's such a valid point. The man was blind. And Jesus healed him. And they tried to make a disturbance out of that Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath day and various things. And they wanted to condemn him. And then they tried to say that it was a fraud and a fake and all that. So they went to the parents of the man and said, what about this? And they hands off it. There was a lot could be happened there. So they said, he's of age. Well, we're not going to speak to it. He's of age. Go ask him. So they went to him and asked him. And they said, give God the glory for this, and say, this man's a sinner. We know he's a sinner. Give God the glory. And I don't know. But that was his attitude. I don't know. I don't know all this and that. But this is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. That is such an expression that we all need in our lives. We need to have a testimony that none of these things move me. I've got something. None of these things move me. I was blind and now I see. Could you think that it would be possible, as long as this man was in his sane mind, as long as he had a mind, do you think it would be possible to tell him and convince him that he wasn't blind? He was of age, which means he was 30 years old then, I think it meant then. So this was from birth, he was blind. So And Jesus heals him. Do you think you could have ever convinced him that he wasn't really blind? And you think you could actually convince him that he didn't see? And could you think you convinced him that it wasn't Jesus that did it? I think you could have rambled on. You could have put him in a torture chain. You might be able to make him say things that he didn't want to say. But one thing you couldn't do is convince him that he wasn't blind and that he didn't see and that Jesus didn't do it. That's an experience that he got that typifies our salvation experience. I was blind and now I see. And it was Jesus that did it. And everything else of the deeper ideas of the philosophies or the theologies of Bible and all of those kind of things that we important to learn and do all of those kind of is still secondary resource to this idea. I was lost and now I'm saved. I don't have to know the fine tunes of whether the devil is in heaven or the fine tunes about where Cain found his wife at. Or I don't know the fine tunes things about all of that kind of stuff, but I need to have an experience that I was blind and now I see. And have an experience that it doesn't matter. I say like Brother Jim used to say, said Robert Byrd, our beloved U.S. Senator, came up to dedicate the big scope, I think it was, up here. When they went to break the ground on it, he was there because he should have been there. He's the one that always got the money. And he was in the appropriations part, and so he got the money, and so he was there to do it. And he made a little speech. Brother Jim was telling me about it. He made a little speech where he said, "Now, I don't know what you all are listening for, what you're looking for, and I don't know what you're going to find. But I'm here to tell you that whatever you're looking for and whatever you find, God made it." I don't think they liked that. But that was a positive, definite expression, I don't have to know everything about everything. As a matter of fact, I don't figure that I'll end up ever pushing the envelope on any of it. And I don't figure that I'll ever challenge anybody for being the one that knows the most. But what I need to know is the Lord. And what I need to know about it is that whatever it is, it's the Lord. I don't know the finer tunes of it. I think God purposely left so many things unsaid and undone that He could have told us, but He chose not to. But one thing He did tell us, we need to know Him. Paul said, I give up all. I counted as dung that I might win Christ. I count all as loss that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I don't need to be anything else other than have this, and I will not be moved. None of these things will move me from that actual experience. No matter what happens, I can always say, God has worked in our life. And my failures doesn't change God. It just says, Lord, help me to overcome that by Your grace. Failures should not be anything that we look at and say, that's going to destroy me. No, that's a stepping stone to a better place. It just uncovered something in your life, either a shoddiness, a weakness, a place. It just uncovers. God will allow it in your life because He sees it in the heart, and He many times wants to surface it so that He can really take care of it. None of these things move me. So, Daniel, who was an exceptional character of the Bible, got into a place one time where, and he knew it, his antagonist at the time went to the king and said to the king, we want to honor you. And in the honors of our king, we want a decree made that for 30 days that nobody can ask to petition or pray or do anything except under thee, O king. And, of course, kings are notably arrogant and desire to be praised. And so that sounded like a great idea to him. So he sets his signet on it and says, for 30 days nobody can make a petition of God or man except for the king. Now Daniel's in a place to be moved. Daniel, that was designed by evil hearts to catch a faithful man into a place to where he either has to disobey his faith, his religion, or he's going to have to deny or disrespect the king. And Daniel wasn't moved. None of these things move me. My power, my faith, and what I live is from my connection with God. And so Daniel went and he threw his window open and he prayed just like he did before. Every day, three times a day, Daniel went and he threw the windows open. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, they faced towards Jerusalem. He threw the windows open and he prayed. Just as he always did, he prayed. And he got caught praying and making a petition. And he got caught and he disobeyed the king. And the king had already stamped it, sealed it. If this is what happens to you, if you get caught, you've got to be thrown to the lions. None of these things move me. Apostle said, none of them move me. I'm going to live for God, and the obstacles and the things that come are not going to move me away from my mind to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. So he did it, and they caught him. And oh, how the king dreaded what they had done. What he had done. He got fooled, but he had to go through with it. What will it ever be worth anything if you make a decree, then you change your mind? Decrees can't be changed. And so they took Daniel. And Daniel knew this. Daniel knew the penalty. Daniel knew what it was when they done it. But he prayed anyway. I always wonder, is it really that big a deal? God hear you anyway, wouldn't He? If He didn't throw His window open, maybe got in the corner and said a silent prayer. Well, in my mind, I think God would hear you. There's something about being faithful, though. No, I'm not going to allow that to move me. This is what God has blessed and done, and I'm going to do it and trust in the Lord. And he did, and you all know the story. They threw Daniel into the hungry lion's den. I don't know what God done. There was always speculation. They said the lions wasn't hungry anymore. I don't know if that's true. They might have been hungry and just, I don't know what the angel did. I don't know what the Bible says exactly, but I know he threw Daniel down in the lion's den, and maybe the lions couldn't smell him, see him, hear him. I don't know what God did, but God, maybe God set an angel there, and the lions wanted to eat him, but the angel sat there and kept swatting them off. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. But God did protect Daniel. And he wasn't moved, and he come out with a testimony that we still read today. The three Hebrew children were challenged. They had faith in God. God had delivered and worked with them, and they had faith in God. And now the king comes up and says, okay, here's the ultimate challenge. Got this image built here from his dream. They built this image. And now here's this image, and the king says they're going to play the music, and when the music starts, that everybody is to bow down and worship this image that they made. At the sound of the trumpet and the clarinet and at the sound of that everybody is to bow down. So the music starts, and it's funny because I always said this, like, I used to pick at the children at home. It's like, you're praying for your meal, and you know everybody's supposed to bow their head and close their eyes, and sometimes I, you know, it's a funny thing to say. You didn't close your eyes. Well, now how did I know that? Well, my eyes had to be open. I mean, you couldn't see it if you wasn't doing. So it was kind of a funny thing we did. The only way you can catch somebody when they're praying with their eyes open is to have your eyes open. So anyway, somebody caught these guys not worshiping. I don't know who was designated to catch them, but everybody was supposed to bow down and give up, but they didn't, and they wasn't going to. Folks, they was not moved. The king tried to move them. The devil tried to move them. You're going to worship this. It would be a great temptation. I don't want to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm not going to be moved. The persecution isn't going to move. I'm not going to be moved away from this position that I am in the Lord. And they even said to the king, and this is the way the devil is going to do you. The devil don't want you to die in faith. He doesn't want you to be glorified in the Lord. The devil is going to come along and tempt you. Then he'll give you a second chance when you stand up. Yeah, well, they didn't bow. So the honorable thing to do, to be fair, they're going to give him another chance to deny the Lord. Okay, you didn't do it this time, so we're going to do it one more time for your sake so you can bow. He said, oh king, we're not careful in answering you in this. We're not bowing. We're not bowing to it. We're not careful. I don't have to sit and mix words and, oh king, this is, or try to be political about this. We're not bowing to that image. Our God has told us that we're neither not to bow nor to man or image. We're to bow to nothing, but our homage, our respect, our worship goes only to God. I will not give it to anybody else. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, so they weren't going to move. Brenda, Sister Brenda over in Africa told me when we come to visitors, we talked about going over, she said, when you come to visit me, I'm going to bow to you. And I said, no, you're not. And she said, yes, I am. When you all come, I am bowing to you. And I said, no, and you won't. And said, it is our custom here and respect to bow. And I said, you bow to me and I'll bow back to you. And as low as you go, I'll go too. You lay down, I'll lay down. If you bow to me, I'm bowing to you. No, you don't bow to me. Bow to God. You don't need to bow to man. Give your respect and honor. I haven't done anything that needs to be bowed. God is the one that gets the respect and honor. He's the one that done it. We don't take credit for anything like that. I'm not to be moved away from these things. They did it too. Job, remember the story of Job? Job honored God greatly. For his day and time, he was... What did God say to Satan about Job? Have you considered my servant Job, a man that escheweth evil and loves good, or something like that? He was a man that for his day and time was a perfect man. Consider him, he's a perfect man in his day, and he loves God, and he hates evil, and he does right. And now he's going to be challenged, greatly challenged with this. And so the challenge is for the fact that God had loved Job, secured Job, built a hedge around Job. Satan said, "You've put a hedge around him, can't get to him." God had defended him. He had blessed him in his cattle and his livestock and his children and his life. He was honorable with people. He was like a king in his day. He was a great man of the time. God had done all that for him. Well, anybody, the devil says, anybody will serve you under those conditions. Who wouldn't serve you when you do that for them? You take all that away from him, he'll curse you to your face. Will he? None of these things move me away from the point. So the devil was give leave, and you remember what he did. It was shock and awe. He was like, three times in a row, here comes these messengers saying, the Sabaeans come and they done this, and the collapse in your house, your children's gone. It's like three in a row to tell him this, and it must have been horrifying to be there. And he got in sackcloth and ashes, and his testimony was, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of it, he kept his integrity. In all of it, he didn't charge God foolishly. In all of it, he was not moved in his heart and life. No matter the tragedies, the heartaches, the things that happened, going from rich to poor, going from honored to think he's a sinner. Do you realize what happened to him? He was an honorable man that was looked at for such dignity and wisdom and honor. And now they think he's a sinner above all sinners because of what happened to him. He loses his children. How hard would that be? All of his substance is gone. And now here he sits with sackcloth and ashes as a dirty sinner, and everything took away from him. And yet in all of it, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. All of that. And nothing moved me. I'm going to tell you, there had to be an experience and a reality of God that was above the earthly things that he had gotten. He had gotten honor from the Lord. He had gotten material things from the Lord. He had gotten family from the Lord. He had got all that from the Lord. And yet there had to be something that went beyond all of those things that was stronger than that. If you'll let me speculate, I think the Lord communed with him. He made sacrifices to the Lord. I think he felt the presence of the Lord. I think he knew about the Lord. And it overshadowed. The experience of God had overshadowed all of those things. And you could say, he could say like the apostle, of all these things, the Holy Ghost has said in every city, these things await thee. And Job could have said in the same thing, none of these things have moved me. I still, and his, remember his friends and his, I think even his wife kind of turned on him and said, curse God and die. Oh, you speak as a foolish woman. You speak as the foolish people. Curse God? Should a man not thank God for these things that happened? Should he not? The hand of the Lord and not evil. Shouldn't we accept it all from the Lord of what he sends our way? None of these things move me away from the course that I have determined that I'm going to serve the Lord. And that overshadows what everybody else does or thinks or says and the things that come into our life. We can be so challenged by those things sometimes, but none of these things move me. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.